This is 30 Minutes with GSW, a weekly podcast from Benga Samuel Wemimo Ministry International. May your hearts receive the engrafted Word of God and your walk deepened with the Holy Spirit as you listen.
I'll be speaking this morning on the topic, New Beginnings. Something significant happened yesterday. Something that if they told me around 2005, 2006 would ever happen, and that if it would happen, it will happen right before my very eyes, I would argue. When I gained admission into the university, to Bonny University, we had a very strict system on ground that the school authority had instituted. The reason for that was because when they started the university, they were looking for money. And so they encouraged anybody who had enough money to pay to gain admission. The school was located right in the middle of Iwo town, which was a predominantly Muslim community. And there are a lot of indigenous of Iwo town who, in a typical Muslim way, are very disingenuous. They wanted to take over the school, but the school belonged to the Baptist seminary. So one of the things they did was that they brought in a lot of Muslims as students in the first set of the school. So the school had a population, their first set of 1,000, and 400 of those 1,000 were Muslims. And all the Muslims were sponsored by just six people who paid their school fees and made sure they were registered as bona fide students. And so in the first year of the school, when Professor Okeda was vice chancellor, the pioneer vice chancellor, they had a crisis. The Muslim students will wake up in the morning and they will start doing the Muslim thing. And there were many. They had their own leader, they had their own thing. It was an agenda. They had planned it. It was an agenda. And because, of course, Christians will usually be caught unawares because we don't plan anything like that. We just put our children in school and say, go to school, go and study and graduate. Nobody, we do not have that mentality of, oh, go there, take over the space. We want to keep this space for Allah, or all those things. We don't have that kind of mindset. We were born free. They were the children of the slave, and always the slaves are the ones that have something to prove. Always trying to prove all sorts. And so by the end of Professor Okeda's second year, there was a crisis on campus. It was going to become a religious war between Christian and Muslims. The Baptist Student Fellowship insisted that Muslims cannot have Muslim prayer on campus. And the Muslims were like, we have the numbers, come for us, we will kill you. So then they had to retire Professor Okedara, and they brought in a new set of leadership, Timothy Olagbemiro, Reverend Ayuba, and all those ones. And those ones, they deliberately went to pick them, those that they knew had grown up in the north, who understood the jihadist mentality, and who would do anything to root out that standoff. So when these guys got on campus, they just began to do mass sacking of students. Expulsion. They took them to court. They went to court. They fought it out. And the school was able to restore order. Now, the school had restored order by the time I got in. But, of course, because they were smarting from the war, they went all out to make sure that thing will never happen again, which then means that all the new students that are coming in, you are subjected to double vetting. Not only will they give you double vetting, they will clamp down anything you do that is deemed illegal, you are gone. They don't care whether you've paid a year school fees ahead or 10 years school fees ahead. They didn't care. Once you do anything wrong, they will just expel you. So it was as a result of the initial crisis they had in their first 2 years that by the third year, it was as if every student on campus, their pants were on fire. The natural reaction of those who are coming in, who are not privy to the war of the first 2 years, the battle between the Baptist Church and the Muslim jihadists who came in, they would, so many of us were not privy to that. I was, because I was a BSF student leader, and consistently we were told these stories. But many students didn't know. You just came on campus to come to a university, and you met this strong Christian, overbearing, rules, regulation, laws. Don't sit down there, don't stand up there, don't talk to this one, don't talk to that one. You sleep at 10, you wake up at 6, you do morning devotion. So they met that strict. So they didn't understand what is it? Why is it so difficult to be a student in this school? Do they want to kill us? What kind of oppression is this? I could put it in perspective because I understood what it means to have your dream hijacked. And if you ever had anybody wanted to hijack your dream and you fought hard to get it back, you are going to set parameters that no other person will be able to see a loophole through which they could ever launch an offensive against you anymore. So the school puts in such a very strong, that it was a loophole-less system. There was no way you could argue anything on campus that will not be gone. They will just sack you, no matter who you are. Lecturer, gone, student, gone. Anything you say that is against Christianity, even if you just say you want to say Allah and you say Al, they will sack you. It was that terrible. So students began to form a resistance. They were resisting the oppression because the Christians had also gone overboard in trying to quench the fire of the jihadists. They had begun to stifle and oppress the innocent students who are Christians who came in to study. So, from one level of oppression, the authorities went in the other direction, and we now began to experience Christian oppression. Christianity also has oppression. If you go in direction to oppress people with Christian religion, you can equally do so. You will see students kneeling down in the sun. Like this, our undergraduate, you will wonder why the vice chancellor will say they came late to chapel. Everybody on your knees. Ah, on the field. Undergraduates, like 100 level students, 200, 300, 400 level students, on their knees in the sun. Like it will just tell everybody, kneel down. And everybody will go on their knees. You don't kneel down, you are gone. Ah, and you'll be thinking of all the amount of money you spent for school fees, and so students will kneel. And this thing. Students began to have these misgivings because they were being stripped of their dignity. So they began to have these misgivings in their hearts. This it's a natural response to oppression. It is the same way people in South Africa felt towards apartheid, the same way people in America felt towards segregation. The same way you will feel when you are being oppressed, there will always be a resistance to oppression. So students had that resistance, strong resistance to oppression. Then the chaplain that we had, who was trained in the north, he had his own residence on campus. And because it's a Christian school, people will reach out to him. They will tell him, oh, we have a daughter, we have a son. Can you get admission into Bowen? Can you help us with the process? So, typical of any university environment where you know a lecturer or somebody you'll call, oh, how do I get my student in? I heard they're doing admission. So, somebody called him from Benue. And the person said, "Well, I have a daughter, and I would like her to come to your school." And he said, "Oh, send her." So the girl came on campus and didn't go straight to the female hostel. Went straight to the chaplain's house while they sought out her registration. And so for the first 2 or 3 weeks when she was on campus, people saw her constantly coming out of the chaplain's car. So some of the female students who had been oppressed over time, they were shocked then to see that this girl was placed in their room. When, after her admission had been concluded, so some of them began to ask her questions. How is the chaplain like? Is he that strict in his house? Does he treat his wife well? What about his children? And the girl would talk to them, would tell them the things she saw in his house first year. When she came back, she told her, "Find us something juicy, find us something, find us something." And so by 2005 set, we came back on campus and we met this devilish rumor that started from the female hostel that the chaplain was sleeping with one of our female students. The students remained faceless. The females in the female hostel, the thing started from one room and spread maliciously all over campus. To the point where anytime the chaplain had to preach, once he gets on the altar, the whole of the student community, they would just roar in disapproval. They would become rowdy. They didn't want to hear anything he has to say. He thought the thing would go away. The thing persisted. It wouldn't go away. They said they will set up a panel to investigate. Who is this female student? Nobody would come forth. And yet the rumor persisted. And you know how rumors work. Somebody will add something. Another person will subtract something. People will put their imaginations to work. They would, as they will say, "Oh, we saw a girl living in this house. Or we saw him with a girl in Lagos, or we saw him with a girl in Abuja, or we saw him with his," you know, it was a phantom crime in which there was no victim, and yet this man was suffering the full consequence of the crime. Now, note that he didn't do this thing. They were only trying to get at him because of the toughness of the stance of the school authority on the students. So the students had their misgivings and they were trying to claim that these people that are making life difficult for us, they also are not holier. They also have their own skeletons in their cupboards. Okay, bring the skeletons out, let's deal with it. Nobody could. Eventually, they got 2 or 3 students, they put them under serious pressure. They mentioned this girl that came from Benue. They got the girl from Benue. Okay, what did you see? The girl denied. "I didn't see anything. I didn't do anything. I didn't whatever." Then the girl went back to the female hostel, and all the girls in the female hostel turned against her and started calling her a liar because they felt she should stand up and defend the cause. She should be bold enough to say, "Reverend, this is what you did." But she, whether she told them that story or she didn't, I don't know. I didn't know at the time. But she kept denying. When she's with them, she would say, I'm afraid I will lose my admission. I will lose this. I will lose that. So she kept playing victim when she gets to them. And then when she gets to the chaplain, she will say, no, I didn't tell anybody anything like that. They were lying. They saw me come out of your car. They now started forming this thing. I didn't say anything like that. So no matter which side she finds herself, she has the right words to say to whoever it was that wanted her to talk. And so she continued to fuel what the females in the female cell believed, that the chaplain was sleeping with her. And she continued to fuel with the chaplain that nobody said anything like that. This thing was a lie. And she was right in the middle of it. It got so bad, that the chaplain had to leave the school for 4 years. He had to apply for his master's or his PhD. So he then left campus. All they wanted to do was that the set of students carrying the rumor should just graduate, because they were making his tenure untenable. So just so that that set and the set after, the set that has been corrupted by this bile, they just calculated that, okay, let's just get you out of town for a few years until this set graduates. Then you can come back and resume your duty, for you have not done anything wrong. And we cannot possibly punish you for your innocence. And of course, you know how that thing is. You can never really say if he's innocent or not. Once people begin to spread a crazy rumor about you and they begin to cast aspersions on your name, God save you. The only thing that can save you is a consistency of character and having a very thick skin that does not pay attention to whatever anybody's got to say. That's the only thing. If you are one of those who people's opinion really matter to you are dead. Once they begin to peddle a negative things about you are dead. Because as long as they continue to say the negative things, whether it's substantiated or not, it would affect you. It will affect your productivity. It will affect your peace. It will affect your joy. It will make you cry. And at the end of the day, you will just find yourself unable to stand before them or before anybody with confidence anymore. So that is how bad malicious rumors can be. At the same time, there will be this doubt in the heart of people that, there's no smoke without fire. He must have done something. Nobody can just wake up and begin to spread stuff. He must have done something. You can't just, is it normal that somebody will just wake up and say, a chaplain is doing this, chaplain is doing that, if he's not really doing it? You know? So some of us, even those of us who are very good Christians, when I say good, I'm not saying good towards God. I'm saying good towards chaplain, because all of us are chaplain's boys. Some of us in our hearts, we had our doubts. And then years went by with that matter unresolved. Unresolved. 2 days ago, 3 days ago, I was close to Lagos. I got a message on Facebook Messenger from a lady that I couldn't even remember. But I mean, God, I need to talk to you. I need to talk to you. But I was busy. I didn't pay attention. Then I got another message. Yesterday, we had a session with the Royal Nation, and people joined. And this person then dropped me a message that I was in your session. I would like to really talk to you. Can you drop me a phone number? So then I dropped the phone number, and the person reached out, sending me a voice note. I opened the voice note around 3 a.m. this morning. As I began to listen, it turned out to be the lady in question that we were all in school together and that the rumor was centered on. And she said, I'd like you to please Help me. My conscience has been killing me over the years. I've suppressed it, I've done this, I've done that, but I just want to get it off my chest. I'd like you to please. I know you are close to Reverend Ayuba. I'd like you to please help mediate and talk to him to forgive me. I was under pressure. All those girls, I wanted them to like me. And I began to tell them things that would make them like me. He didn't do anything to me. Now I'm married with children, and I cannot imagine the hell that man went through because I caved into pressure from my roommates, and I began to tell them stories that are not true. And as I listened to the voice note, I didn't know how to proceed. I felt a combination of anger and I don't know how to put the other feeling. I wasn't the one betrayed, but I felt betrayed. I felt as if somebody stabbed me in the back. I wasn't the one. I'm not like, the man is not my biological father or anything. I just know him and I love him. But I didn't know why I felt the way I felt. I felt as if I was the one that was betrayed. I felt angry. And as I began to meditate before 5 a.m., as I began to meditate in my heart and talk to the Lord, I came outside to sit alone, just clear my head and understand the kind of approach to use. The Reverend had always been like a father, so I would eventually have to call him and talk to him. And I would have to talk to him in such a way that it would be devoid of what I felt. I do not want to pass over the anger or the feeling of betrayal to him, because if I pass that emotion in the course of discussing with him, it will make the case worse. And then the Lord said to me, I had forgiven her, and I have given both of them a new beginning. That you are hearing it now, or that you are right in the middle of it now, does not mean there are any wounds that I have not taken care of. I've taken care of the wounds on both sides. I've healed her. I've healed him. He has moved on. His children are doing well. His life is good. Our life is also okay. Just broker this reconciliation between father and daughter. Broker it without the attending feeling of hurt or pain that you are feeling right now. This is not your pain. This is not your hurt. But you are the one feeling it, even though it's not yours. And you must not allow it bleed or cut into the job of reconciliation that you are supposed to do. So as the Lord began to speak to me about that, you know, I sat down and I realized two things. Number one, many of us who are not privy to the personal relationships between a person and God, we do not understand how that person and God, how far they have gone or how far they are going. We are wayfarer. We are observing them from the outside. We may never know how God has taken care of an issue that we are still fighting over. David killed Uriah, impregnated Bathsheba. Ahithophel was angry long after God had forgiven David and restored him. Ahithophel was still angry. That was the position I found myself. I mean, that was the exact position I found myself. Somebody, a third party who was not directly affected by what happened, But yet it's carrying the pain of what happened as if it was he that was betrayed, or that it was he that was backstabbed. And that was how Ahithophel felt. Long after God had forgiven David and given Solomon the name Jedidiah and told David that I have accepted him and forgiven you. This is my beloved son. And David had all the good news. Some people were still so angry with David, despite the fact that God had forgiven him. I'm saying the same thing to you. People have relationship with God. You also have relationship with God. It will be very wise to put your eyes on your relationship with God and not carry another person's angst or emotion or dislike for other people and carry it on your head as if it's yours. The second thing, it is easy for those who couldn't milk a cow to spill all the milk that somebody else milked, to spill it. So easy to spill the milk than to gather the milk. And you must be careful of this too, as a Christian. It doesn't mean that you will not live your life the way you want to. You have every right to live your life as a free citizen in Christ and to live your life to the full expression of your liberty. In fact, Apostle Paul said that the Pharisees, Peter also said it, that the Pharisees envied believers of the liberty that they had, because they didn't have that liberty, because they had constrained themselves by the law, and therefore they had a limitation to who they can talk to, which houses they can enter, who they can befriend. But for the Christian, we had the full range of liberty. Apostle Paul can call Onesimus my son. He can, this guy Luke can call Theophilus my brother. And they can become friends with anybody because of the liberty of the Spirit. And the Greek, the Jews didn't have that. The Jews dare not call a Roman brother, but a Christian Jew can do that. And for that same liberty, a lot of Christians were killed, because those who are oppressed often express it by trying to take away the liberty of others away. Don't forget, when God gives somebody a new beginning, God gives a new beginning totally. God said, your sin I will remember no more. He said, as far as the east is from the west, so will I take away your misdeeds, your transgressions, your sin, your shortcomings away from you. So much so that you do not have any reason to remember it again, or to mention it again, or to care about it again, or to have any feeling whatsoever about it again, because God said it is gone. And so God had to remind me of this early this morning and say, hey, I've forgiven her. I hold no grudge against this girl. I hold no grudge against Ayuba. I hold no grudge against either of them. You shouldn't hold a grudge. Of course, I didn't want to hold a grudge. Like I said, it was just a feeling. Maybe you may not understand. I just felt like after all these years, imagine the audacity of this girl. You know that, but it wasn't my feeling to feel. And the Lord said, this is not your feeling to feel. Don't feel this feeling. It is not your feeling. And I say the same thing to us, that when the Lord has forgiven somebody, he has forgiven him. And that is the end of the matter. No matter what the case may be, no matter how audacious, no matter when God says this case is closed, as children of God, you must also close it. You must not have a case filed against anybody who God himself has said, I have closed the case against. Remember this, because that is what it means to have a new beginning. It means to have a fresh start in which your past does not spill over into your future, in which nobody will use yesterday's eyes to judge you for today's action, in which nobody will use yesterday's misdeed to judge you for today's doings. The Bible said Paul was there when Stephen was killed. When he joined the church, they were still using that same eyes to look at him. But God was quick to set them right, to say to them, hey, this is a product of my redemption. You must not judge him with yesterday's sight. I say the same to you now. Husbands, forgive your wives. Do not remember yesterday's ills anymore. Wives, forgive your husband. Forget the former things. Do not bring them into memory again. Learn to be like God. Wipe people's slate clean and expect only the best from them going forward. Don't wipe it clean only to bring it back again. No, wipe it clean and expect that going forward, there will only be good, there will only be better behavior and responses from them. This is how God behaves towards us, and this is how God expects us to behave towards him. Glory to God in the highest. As you go to your churches today, I declare you are blessed. In all that you do today, I declare that the hand of the Lord is upon you. You are Christ, and Christ is alive in you. If you are blessed, please submit and shout, glory!
Glory to God. We trust you've been blessed by the Spirit-inspired words. Do come back for more episodes. You can also visit the ministry website at www.gswmi.com for more inspirational content and teachings. God bless you.